darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Well, it is my pleasure to sit in for Abraham Hamilton III, dear friend of mine and great talk show host. I'll do my very best to do him justice and do you all justice too. But as always, I'm glad to be with you. Grateful to God and honored to be part of the AFR family. I do have a podcast. It's on posts every Wednesday morning called The Awakening Podcast. My program was called The Awakening when I was on the radio daily, but the podcast is called The Awakening Podcast. It posts every Wednesday morning. I'll be getting that ready for you tomorrow night for posting first thing Wednesday morning. So please check it out. If you don't have a computer, then or you don't do the online thing, so to speak, you'll have to wait until these opportunities to substitute come along. But I'm grateful to God for every one of them. Grateful to AFR. Again, folks, I don't know what this country would do without American Family Radio. And praise God for what is happening right now as a result of the sad and tragic death of Charlie Kirk by assassination. But I am thrilled with what is happening right now because there really does seem to be an explosion of expressions of faith in Jesus Christ. I heard J.D. Vance say, I don't talk about my religion. I've talked more about it in the last couple of days. And I was really glad to hear that. But, you know, that's interesting because the Word of God says we're supposed to talk about it. The Word of God says we're supposed to speak of Jesus every opportunity we have. We're supposed to be telling the whole world about him. But this horrible act by this nefarious leftist who decided that he was going to do something about the voice of Charlie Kirk seems to have awakened many in the church who were either asleep or silent. And I'm glad to hear that. But I will add this. AFR was here before this terrible incident. AFR will be here after this terrible incident. And we will be a persistent and consistent and persevering voice for the truth of God's word. And I really am grateful to God for that. I mean, I'm glad for the result of this, not glad for what's happened, obviously, because this was a terribly evil act. But I'm certainly glad for the response that we are seeing. But I'll tell you something, folks. AFR has been at this, and American Family Association has been at this for a long, long time, laying the groundwork, sowing the seeds for people like Charlie Kirk, who can find ground that's been plowed in many ways. Many of the kids who I'm sure followed him, they might not have been listening to AFR, but I guarantee you, many of their parents have. Many of their grandparents have. And probably the seeds of faith were sown into many of them. They caught up in that secular world and in the godlessness of academe and sort of forgot where they really came from. But, you know, one plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. And so AFR has been planting and watering for a long, long, long time. And I just can't say how grateful to God I am for that. Because I really believe in a very spiritual sense that without an AFR, without an American Family Association, there couldn't be a Turning Point USA. Without a Brother Don Wildman, there wouldn't have been a Charlie Kirk or an E.W. Jackson or an Abraham Hamilton III, or at least that you would know about, because he laid the groundwork for the work that so many of us are doing right now. So praise God for that. And now let me get into this then, because like all of you, I was shocked when I first heard the news. I think I said this to you before, folks. When I first heard the news of the assassination, my brain really wouldn't process it. And I think that may be the first time I've had that experience where I just couldn't wrap my head around that being true. And so I was in a staff meeting. One of my staff members said, I just heard Charlie Kirk was shot and he's dead. And my response was, are you kidding? Now, knowing the person who said this wouldn't joke like that, but that I didn't know how to respond. And then when they came back, knowing this is a serious person, not going to joke like that, I think I just froze for a few minutes and just kind of, I'm trying to absorb this. And I think people across the country, particularly those of us who admired his work, admired what he was doing, admired particularly that, because, you know, Turning Point was not started as a faith organization. Turning Point USA Faith was then became the kind of the faith arm and expression of Charlie Kirk's, what became ultimately his primary mission, which was sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with people and using politics really as a vehicle to do that. That's what his organizational genius ultimately became. It became a vehicle for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which came up constantly. I'm sure you all saw that video of this person dressed in this satanic outfit coming up and muttering all of these, I guess it's supposed to be incantations or spells or whatever. And Charlie Kirk said to him, I repudiate that spirit in the name of Jesus. And then as he walked away, he said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I don't hear any of the mainstream, lamestream, leftist media acknowledging any of this. I really don't. And they're putting these people on, like Jasmine Crockett and AOC, and quoting them and quoting some of these other people. And by the way, I'm sure you know, I have a list of them, folks, lots of them, who have been suspended or fired from their jobs. Apparently Jimmy Kimmel's coming back. It'll be interesting to see what he's got to say with his sorry self. Many of them. And these are in some cases doctors and nurses and of course college professors. That shouldn't surprise us. But people in presumably responsible positions, presumably responsible people, at least one would have thought they were, publicly denouncing Charlie Kirk and in effect publicly approving of his assassination. Now, this is monstrous. You know, I was thinking about this today, folks, and this was the thought that I had. If you are willing to celebrate an assassination, you are willing to participate in an assassination. I mean, right? If you're willing to celebrate an assassination, surely you're willing to participate in an assassination. You think what's been done is a good thing. If you consider yourself a good person and you think that killing someone was a good thing, then presumably you yourself would be willing to do that good thing as you see it. What does that say about the people who are reveling in Charlie Kirk's death? You know what it says to me? It says to me these people are deeply evil. Deeply evil. And I mean, we use that word to talk about people's ideological perspective and their perspective is evil. But when somebody literally, figuratively perhaps better said, dances on the grave of someone who has been brutally and in cold blood gunned down for nothing more than speaking his mind. And for you to celebrate that and think that that is a good thing, it really says something very, very dark and very wicked about the people who do that. So Man, I'll tell you, Erica Kirk just really, she really established what the Christian faith is all about, because she, in yesterday's memorial, said, "I forgive Tyler Robinson. I forgive him." Now, we're commanded to do that. You know, it's not a suggestion. Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, then think about it and sort of work through it. And if you really feel like it, you forgive the person. No, no, no. It is a command from the Lord Advocate General, of the church, the chief shepherd of the flock, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Now, folks, I don't want any of that. And so I forgive. I'm not holding anything against anybody. Now, mind you, I always have to make this distinction because I think sometimes it gets confused. There's a difference between forgiving and trusting. Because I forgive someone doesn't mean I trust them. And there's a difference between forgiving someone and absolving them of the just deserts, what they deserve for what they've done. And so I join her in forgiving Tyler Robinson. He has done a terrible thing. But that doesn't mean that the man should not be incarcerated for the rest of his life or executed. And those punishments should be carried out, whatever the jury decides, the judge decides, but those punishments should be carried out, notwithstanding anyone's personal forgiveness. So personal forgiveness doesn't mean you trust the person you've forgiven, A, or that even you want a relationship with the person you've forgiven. All it means is you're not going to seek vengeance. You don't want anything bad to happen to that person. I mean, you know, out of the norm of what due process demands when a person has done a thing like this. But, you know, you're not saying, well, I hope he gets cancer. I hope he keels over and dies of a heart attack or whatever. You don't think that way, because forgiveness means you recognize this is a human being. He is potentially redeemable. God loves him, wants to redeem him. And if he will repent of his sins, in spite of the fact he has to pay here on earth, he can end up in heaven. And you would want that for him. Because you want that for any human being. God's not willing that any should perish, the worst of the worst of the worst, but that all should come to life. So she's forgiven him. Contrast that with the way people are talking about Charlie Kirk. Now look, she's forgiven this man, and we know what he did, right? He went up on a roof, took a bolt-action rifle, and blew Charlie Kirk's throat out. And as I've said before, I think he was dead instantly. I saw the film. I wish I hadn't seen it, frankly, but I did see it, saw the video, and I think he was dead instantly. She said when she saw him, he had a smile on his face, because I think he was immediately translated into the presence of the Lord. But think about her expression of love and forgiveness for those who would do something as horrible as killing her husband that way. And think of the expressions of hatred that we've heard coming down from the Democrat Party and people on the left who wouldn't even vote for a resolution that was really, it was not a political resolution at all. I mean, condemning political violence, who doesn't want to do that? I mean, that's essentially what it was doing. I have the wording of it in front of me, but I mean, it was not an endorsement of Charlie Kirk's politics. And yet, after what was done to him, the people who witnessed that are still, many of them, are still spewing hatred toward him. Got to pray for our country, folks. This is Bishop E.W. Jackson in for Abraham Hamilton III. Back in a moment.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 50 and 51. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Every disciple of Jesus Christ would be wise to strive to become a kingdom warrior. I would define a kingdom warrior as a disciple of Christ who wisely and skillfully puts the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to work every day. All people everywhere are facing intense spiritual warfare. Face it at home, at school, at work, in public, every day. We see it in the news, in our government, in our culture, and all across the world.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
So this is about, I mean, it's very, very honorable, but it's innocuous. I mean, it doesn't, in the sense that, talking about the resolution, it doesn't agree with Charlie Kirk's politics. It doesn't say that, you know, everything Charlie Kirk says was right and everybody who signs off on this agrees with that. I mean, here's two key aspects of the resolution. It says, whereas leaders at every level, government, education, media, and beyond, must stand united in unequivocal condemnation of political violence, regardless of their ideology. And then it goes on to say, whereas the tragic loss of Charlie Kirk must not be allowed to deepen the divides in our nation, but instead serve as a turning point to recommit ourselves to better angels and to the timeless American principles of liberty, governed by truth, and the virtues of peaceful dialogue. Now, folks, Jasmine Crockett went on a rant about the fact that there were some Democrats who voted present. They didn't oppose it. They voted present. I think she said, and I just caught this in passing, but I think she said only two of the people who voted for it were Caucasians. Her word, Caucasians. So she's turned this now into a racial issue. So somehow, if you didn't oppose it and you were Caucasian, I guess, as she would put it, you are somehow, you are racist. Now, folks, I just want to say, I've really lost patience with this. I really have. Because I have not heard a single person, and by the way, and I have no use for the mainstream media, because it would seem to me, if you are a reporter and you have even a scintilla of intellectual curiosity, when a person says he was a racist or he is a racist or whatever, however they put it, you would say, what did he say? What did Charlie Kirk say or do that convinced you of this? And then wait for the answer. Because now I want to know, you called him a racist, you called him a fascist, okay. You obviously have some evidence to point to. I never hear a single bit, not a shred, of any evidence that anybody ever offers up to say, here's why I say that. Because, folks, if they did that, I could at least say, okay, all right, now we can discuss now. We have something to talk about. But when you have nothing to offer other than just to call the man names, other than just labels that you can just pull out of nowhere, just pull out of thin air. I mean, I've lost patience with that. I really have. I just have no use for people who do this, because really what they are is they're demagogues. That's it. They are demagogues. And they're demagogue. Demagogues are always filled with hate because they're demagoguing something or someone, usually, that they want others to hate with them. I mean, Hitler was a demagogue against the Jewish people. These people are demagogues now against Charlie Kirk and frankly, to not to put too fine a point on it, but they're demagogues against anybody who they believe disagrees with their ideological, not craziness. And thirdly, they're demagogues against white people. I mean, you just have to say it, folks, because that's the truth of the matter. They have decided that they're going to villainize white people and turn them into the monster, the boogeyman, at every turn. Like I said, Charlie Kirk was clearly the worst of the worst in terms of his demographic category, because in fact, on three counts. First, he's white. Then he's a man. And then on top of that, he's a Christian. So, I mean, this guy's the trifecta. You couldn't find a better person to hate from their perspective. It's like what I said at the top of the hour, folks, is really, these people are deeply wicked. I mean, deeply wicked. It is profound. I mean, you know, I was looking through my Twitter feed. I do have a Twitter account, by the way, if you are somebody who follows Twitter. And I was looking for something else, and I got fairly deep into it, and I found a tweet that I wrote when Ruth Bader Ginsburg died. And I looked back on that, looked at that, and went, wow, you know what? Man, thank you, Lord, that I'm a Christian. In fact, I found a couple of them. Here's one about Joe Biden. This was back in May. I said, as a Christian, I am praying for former President Joe Biden because he is a fellow human being and a fellow American. I would not wish cancer on anyone. May God heal him. Now, I don't like Joe Biden. I don't like anything Joe Biden stands for. But I'm a Christian. I'm a human being. And I'm not wishing cancer on Joe Biden because I disagree with him. You know what? I was praying for Joe Biden while he was in office. I was praying that God would change his heart, A, and B, get him out of office, you know, so that he would not be able to inflict on us the madness that he was clearly inflicting on the country that was hurting us economically, hurting us socially, hurting us politically, hurting in terms of crime and safety and security. I mean, he was just hurting us on all kinds of bases. I hated everything he was doing, but I didn't then and don't now hate him. Because, you know, the truth of the matter is, folks, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. And the answer is not to demagogue against a particular group of people or to villainize a particular group of people based on race or gender or whatever. The key is put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles, the strategies, the lying and deception of the devil. And having done all to stand. That's the key. Then you look at human beings as human beings, knowing they all have feet of clay. They all are subject to being deceived by the devil, particularly if they have not given their lives to God. They're really just a walking billboard for the devil, even if it's not obvious. Now, fortunately, in our country, I've talked about my dad a lot. I say when my dad took me out of foster care, took me to live with him, he was not saved, but he was so imbued with Judeo-Christian principles that were predominant in the culture that a lot of what he taught me, he would have taught me the same thing if he had been saved. He got saved later in life. He would have taught me the same thing if he had been saved, taught me respect for God, you know, that we all have to answer to God. Now, our father wasn't a born-again believer, but he used to say that, you know, we're going to all have to answer to God. You know, but we've got people now who are basically trying to wrench from our culture that Judeo-Christian perspective so that we live in a world where anything goes. You know, in a Marxist world, it is not the heart of the person that is responsible for anything. It is the mechanism that allows them to do a certain thing. So, for example, it is not the person who kills who is responsible. It is the availability of the gun that is responsible. It is not the person who steals that is responsible. It is the maldistribution of economic wealth and power that makes it necessary for the person to steal. That is what's responsible. Human beings are not responsible for their own actions. See, that's a Marxist worldview. A biblical worldview says you will answer for every deed and every word that you speak. Well, now, wait a minute, Lord, you can't hold me responsible because you don't understand where I came from. Oh, yes, God understands all of that. But he also knows that we have prudential will, that we can make our own decisions, regardless of what the influences are around us. And when people choose to just go with the flow, go with whatever all their buddies are saying, go with whatever everybody, in other words, when they choose to engage in mob behavior, everybody else is doing it, me too, they're going to find out that when accountability time comes, the mob won't be there. You're going to be all by yourself. But again, we're dealing with people, very obviously, who have no fear of God and no sense of accountability to God. And man, it's chilling. It really is. And Jesus said this. He said the day will come when they will kill you and say that they've done God's service. In other words, say that, well, I did something good. And we'll have people around them saying, oh, yeah, you did something good. You got rid of a fascist. How is he fascist? Duh. I mean, you ask these people to define what fascism is, they don't have a clue. They really don't. And if you tell most of them that fascism is really nothing more than the flip coin of communism, because Mussolini is considered to be the inventor of fascism, and Mussolini was a communist. And fascism was simply communism, a totalitarian state with hypernationalism. In other words, communism posits the people, the proletariat, rule the nation, and then ultimately the whole world is under communism and you won't even have a need for the nation state. You know, this utopian nonsense. But fascism says, no, our nation and this particular leader should rule the world. The world should bow to us because we are superior. We know better. Communism says the proletariat owns everything. Fascism says, in effect, no. Everybody can own what they want to own, but you better believe that the real owner is the dictator who can tell people to do whatever he wants them to do. So the property really is in effect his. I say it's just like the ancient monarchies where, yeah, you could have land and you could have an estate as long as you were in the king's favor. And when you fell out of favor, he could take everything you had, including your life, on word. So these people are pointing the finger at Charlie Kirk, President Trump, and people like you and me, and calling us Nazis and fascists, and little do they know, because they're so self-deceived, that if they want to see what that really looks like, take a good, hard look in the mirror at their own thoughts and behavior, at what they are trying to accomplish. So let me say something about it. And by the way, when we come back after this break, I want to take your calls. About this or anything else, there is some other news. I mean, the president did a big press conference today on autism, and that's a very important issue, folks. My wife and I have a school at our church, the Maximum Potential Christian Academy. She runs the school. And we've got an autistic child in our school. And everywhere I go, I see autistic children these days. And I think the president is right. So the numbers of autism has increased so significantly that we have got to take a hard look at what might be causing it. And they're suggesting that Tylenol could be a factor. Now, I'm not a scientist, I'm not a researcher, or I'm not a pharmacologist, I don't know. But I am glad that the discussion is being had, because something is clearly wrong and something is clearly causing this. I'll leave it to others for them to determine and prove that they put their finger on the real cause here. But what we can't do is ignore this. So you want to talk about that, feel free. But look, these folks like Jimmy Kimmel, who make these horrible statements and then lose their jobs, and then the left cries, you know, Donald Trump got Jimmy Kimmel fired. Donald Trump didn't get Jimmy Kimmel fired. Donald Trump said what he thought, as he always does, doesn't he? I mean, that's partly why we appreciate him so much. There's no dishonesty in the man. I mean, he said after Erica Kirk said, I forgive him, Donald Trump said, that's where we disagree. I don't forgive him. I hate the people who hate me. Now, the president's wrong about that, right? I mean, he's just flat out wrong about that. But I'll tell you what, you don't have any question about where he stands, do you? I mean, we never have to wonder how we need to pray for the president, because he's going to tell you exactly where he's coming from. And I love that honesty. You know, it's like what Jesus said about Nathanael when Nathanael approached him, and Jesus said, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. In other words, in whom there's no deceit, there's no feigning, there's no hypocrisy. He is exactly who he says he is. And Nathaniel said, how do you know me? Well, he didn't know. He didn't understand who he was talking to. So the same is true with President Trump. But yeah, I'm glad something is being done about the situation. But to get back to Jimmy Kimmel. So Jimmy Kimmel is getting his job back. I'm not unhappy about that. But I would like to see Jimmy Kimmel acknowledge that what he said was wrong. I'm not going to watch him anyway. Never have. I still won't. So folks, the number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I'm in for Abraham Hamilton III. This is E.W. Jackson. We'll be back in a moment.
Exploring Missions with Pastors Bert and Nathan Harper.
When I became a Christian believer, I felt that God was calling me to go to North India as a witness.
We focus on the most vulnerable in the Metro Atlanta area.
Operation Care International is started in Dallas, and now we have partnered with 52 countries.
Exploring Missions explores missions. Find it on the podcast page at afr.net. Some would say truth is relative, and to the world, that's right. What the world considers to be truth fluctuates depending on the narrative they're trying to promote. Of course, we know truth is found in Scripture, and it never changes. The documentary, The God Who Speaks, proves the Bible's reliability as the source of real truth and reinforces our belief in it as our firm foundation. Watch it anytime at stream.afa.net. That's stream.afa.net.
Hate leads to murder. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The heinous murder of Charlie Kirk has caused people all across our country to hold vigils for this extraordinary young man. Many in the left, however, are revealing their unmerciful hearts, expressing their glee that Charlie Kirk was shot dead. How to explain this celebration of evil? 1 John 3 says, "For what reason did Cain slay Abel? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. The murderer and those who praise him hate what is good. And unrestrained hatred leads to violence and murder. They are lost and need Christ to save them." Hear a most recent program with five observations on the murder of Charlie Kirk at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
See, this is why I am convinced, folks, that we are going to win the spiritual battle. Because righteousness is going to triumph over evil. And when you have people like Erica Kirk standing up saying, "I forgive the man who killed my husband," there is a power in that that is beyond anything the left knows anything about. They can squeal and squall and curse, drop F-bombs, which they at one point, remember, they said that that's what they were going to do. They thought that was an answer. They could do $20 million studies on why they can't speak to men. I mean, they just on and on and on and on and on. But what they're doing has no spiritual power, particularly not when there's a group of people who are willing to stand up with the righteousness of God. They cannot defeat that. And so the only question is, are we going to stand up? And I am hoping that what has happened, again, terribly evil act, but I'm hoping that one of the good things that will come out of it will activate Christians all over this country who have not been voting, have not been participating in the process, have not been speaking up, have not been engaged in the debate. Because I've said many times, if the Christian community in America stood up together across all racial and cultural lines, which is what my organization is dedicated to helping happen, stood up together against all across all racial and cultural lines, just stood up for the word of God, just stood up for Jesus, and we're going to stand up for the righteousness of God, the battle would be over. The war would be over, folks. There's enough of us that we can lead this country on the path of righteousness, but not enough of us fully participate, and that's why the left has been so successful. 888-589-8840 is the number. We can talk about this issue or anything else that you want to raise today. It's fine. Let's go to the calls. We've got Mike in West Virginia. Mike, welcome.
Thank you for taking my call.
Thanks for calling, Mike. What's on your mind today?
Well, I just like to say the murder of Charlie Kirk, the whole Jimmy Kimmel thing, all the rest just makes me wonder what percentage of the people in this country need to be committed to a mental institution?
Well, Mike, you raise a good question, and thank you for the call. Thank you for the question. This is the distinction I always make. Generally speaking, mental illness does involve people disconnecting from reality and believing things that simply are demonstrably untrue, factually, physically untrue. So, for example, a person believing they can jump off a building and flap their arms and fly. Well, that's insane. That's mental illness. And yet there are people who actually are seeing things that are not there, hearing things that are not there. I think what we're dealing with, though, is not so much mental illness that people can't function physically in the world at large, but moral illness. People have disconnected from moral truth. They've disconnected from moral reality. And in doing so, they are in many ways insane, but they can still function. They can still go to work. They can still count their money. They can still pay their bills. But they are morally insane in a sense. And when you say that it's okay to inject a developing young child with hormones to block that child's puberty, in other words, to emasculate that child if it's a boy, and then when that child gets older, you can actually surgically remove that child's sexual organs or remove a young lady's breast, and you think this is a good thing, you're doing a great, that's moral insanity. I mean, you may be able to go to work, you may be able to drive a car, but you are morally insane. Thanks for the call, Mike. Let's go to Kathy in Georgia. Kathy, welcome.
Thank you for taking my call, Bishop. So good to hear you on the radio.
Well, thank you.
I was telling the man a few years ago when you were coming on the air daily, you said you were reading a book about Antifa. What was the name of it? And it was all this talk about them lately. I thought about you were saying that you had read this book. Do you remember the title of it and who wrote it?
You know what? I don't, but I'll tell you when. The next break, I'll try to find it. It's been a few years since I read that book, but you're right. I did. I read a book that described how Antifa started. You know, all the stuff that we see in Portland and Seattle, that's Portland is really where they got their start, that it really is a communist slash fascist group because they actually believe in using violence to accomplish their political ends. And the president, by the way, is right to have declared them a terrorist organization because they really do openly espouse violence against their political opponents. I don't know if I can find it, but I'm going to try to find it during the break, Kathy. But listen, thank you so much for the call, and it's great to be on. Let's go to Ronnie. And Ronnie's in Alabama, I believe. Ronnie, welcome.
Well, thank you, Bishop. First, I want to say that Brother Abraham and yourself, I consider y'all both national treasures. Y'all are much needed in this country. But I wanted to comment on the Marxist influence, you know, in our education system. Now, Brother Abraham, one day last week, brought up the Communist Manifesto, and he was speaking about how violence is a Marxist tactic.
Yep.
And which is very true. But not only that, there are many, many other tactics that Karl Marx wrote about, and every one of them are being utilized in our nation and have been being utilized for years and years. So I think it'd be a good idea if somebody could go to these college campuses in our churches and our Christian schools and start teaching our young people about Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto.
Hey, Ronnie, thank you so much for the call, brother. I'll tell you, man, you could not be more right. Our people, and our young people particularly, are ideologically ignorant. They really are. And they throw around terms like socialism because they don't have a clue what they're really talking about. Just like they don't have a clue what they're talking about when they talk about fascism. So you're right. We really need to educate people and then help them understand what these ideologies have wrought. In other words, not just do what these leftists do. You know, that's a bad thing. Okay, why is it bad? Let me explain to you then. Explain to these kids. Let me explain to you what communism produces. And look, capitalism is not perfect. We all know that because I really believe the only perfect system we're ever going to live in is heaven. And on earth, until the kingdom of God comes into its fullness, everything is flawed. Now, this has been attributed to Churchill, and I think it was Winston Churchill who said it, but he said, capitalism is the worst system in the world, except for all the others. And so we know it's not perfect, but it is the very best, fairest, most equitable means of distributing goods and resources because it leaves people free to work where they want, to spend what they want, to engage in whatever transactions they want, to invent what they want, and to maintain the property and the rights to whatever they invent, whatever they create. And so, yeah, everybody's not going to be a millionaire or a billionaire. That's true. But it leaves open the door for everybody to live with a level of prosperity and comfort that the world had never saw in ordinary people before. So, and our young people don't understand that. When you see these polls now that show among young people, a majority in some of these age groups favor socialism over capitalism, that is sheer ignorance. Because if they knew what they were talking about, they wouldn't think that way. So you are absolutely right. We're going to do that in the Maximum Potential Christian Academy. We're going to teach our young people these different ideologies that have tended to govern various countries of the world and what they produced. So, brother, I could not agree with that more. Let's go back to the calls. Let's go to Doug in Georgia. Doug, welcome.
Good afternoon, Bishop. It is great to hear your voice again.
Thank you, Doug.
I have a question. You're welcome, sir. Since President Trump is term limited after this term, who do you think is the next best hope to carry the banner of the Republican Party after this?
Wow, Doug, that is a great question. Thank you for the call, and thanks for the encouraging words. I always appreciate hearing from you all. I don't know yet. And I think it's going to take a little bit more time to see, okay? I have to tell you that everybody around the president right now, I have some good feelings about and some reservations about, okay? I got good feelings about J.D. Vance, got some reservations about J.D. Vance. Good feelings about Marco Rubio, some reservations about Marco Rubio. So, you know, I think we'll just have to see and watch these various leaders around the president, how they conduct themselves. Let me also add this, folks, there's not going to be another Donald Trump. So, I mean, we just might as well settle in on that one. I mean, each of us is unique in God. Each of us brings our own perspective and abilities and talents and all of that. But Donald Trump is probably unique among the unique. He is just something else. You know, he really is. And so I think if we're looking for Donald Trump, we're going to probably all be disappointed. I think we've got to look for somebody who's got the courage and the conviction to follow through on the kind of policies that the president implemented. And I'm not sure who that person – oh, Rick DeSantis. I've got some good feelings about Rick DeSantis and some reservations about Rick DeSantis, particularly based on the last campaign. So I think it remains to be seen. But those are three people, obviously, that I think are in the mix. Thanks for the call, Doug. Let's go to Bruce in Arkansas. Bruce, welcome.
Hey, good afternoon, Bishop. Good to hear you again.
Thank you, Bruce.
And your comment about Donald Trump. So I'm in my mid-70s, and I've been around long enough to kind of see a lot of this. Up until Obama went in, I think I and a lot of the country felt like we were kind of basically a good country and everybody was going to do the right thing. But that crew, they just led the country over the cliff in terms of turning their back on morality and biblical worldview. And I think the wonderful thing about Donald Trump is he draws them out and makes them expose themselves, and it just, it's crazy. But it's easy to see that, you know, when the rapture comes, anybody who has a biblical Christian perspective and moral view is going to be gone. And it's very easy now to see what kind of a horrific world it's going to be in the absence of spirit-filled Christians. What's your thinking about that?
Wow, Bruce, I think that is a very powerful spiritual point. Thank you for the call, my friend. I think that is a very powerful spiritual point. I think, you know, that's when America no longer is America. Because I heard somebody say it earlier today, part of what the assassination of Charlie Kirk has done is to make all of us, those of us who knew it already, reminds us, those who didn't, maybe make them rethink it. Christianity is the foundation of American culture. I mean, it really is. It's the foundation of Western civilization. And without Christianity, you can't have the kind of civilization that we have. And you're right. When Christians are gone, when the Holy Spirit withdraws his influence, his restraining influence on evil, think about this. The Holy Spirit is actually restraining evil in the world today. When he ceases to do that, you're right. I cannot imagine what is going to happen. But America will not be the America we know it to be today. I am almost out of time. In fact, I am out of time. I was going to try to squeeze you in there, Chris. I'll be back again tomorrow, by the way, folks, sitting in for Abraham Hamilton III, so please be sure to tune in. Look, I just praise God for that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And in the meantime, that's exactly why you and I, no matter what happens or how horrific it seems to be or terrible it seems to be, we've got to continue to stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up, knowing that we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.